All right. Well, we are going to get started. If I can get your attention. I'd like to open up in prayer, and then we will get started. Go ahead. Come on in. Yeah, you're all right. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for your good work in our lives and our hearts. We open our hearts to you and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead this session as we talk about your work. And so would you guide my words and Dick's words and the ears of those who are here to listen to you. And ultimately, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak something to each person's heart here, illuminate something in their heart towards walking with you more closely, walking in your power more fully, and being used by you in ways that would glorify Jesus. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Dick and I thought we would start. Come on in, Karen. Dick and I thought we'd start by sharing our stories. And so my name is Pete Bulette, and I am the director at the University of Virginia. And then I have the honor of co-teaching with a living legend, Dick Schroeder, who, boy, he is a legend, especially on this topic. And so it is a real treat to have this opportunity to hear from Dick. And so I'm looking forward to hearing from Dick myself. But let me tell you a little bit of my story when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a small Pentecostal church, but I wasn't following Jesus. I went to church because if you lived in my house, you had to. Some of you may have grown up in one of those houses, right? Like, you're going to church as long as this is your address. But I remember one Sunday night, because my family went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, one Sunday night, a lady stopped me in between the two section of pews. Her name was Marianne Harewood, and she said, "I was praying this afternoon, and the Holy Spirit told me that you're to go to church camp." Well, what you need to know is at that point, I was fornicating with my girlfriend. I was not walking with Jesus, and the last thing I want to do was go to a church camp. Another thing that would be helpful to know is that no one from my church was going to said church camp, okay? And I was working at McDonald's, and I said, "I'm sorry, I can't go. I have to work," because it would have been like an immediate registration to go within the next week, and the schedule was already out. Anyways, so I guess it was a Sunday, and then anyways, either it was that next day I was supposed to go or the next week. I can't remember exactly. But I said, "I'm sorry, I can't go. I have to work." And she says, "No, you don't. My husband's your boss, and you're off." He was the supervisor over like three different McDonald's, and he said, "You're off." And she said, "In fact, we're going to pay your way to camp, and we're going to pay your lost wages for the week." And I mean, that's putting your money where your prophecy is. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's... So I drove myself to church camp. And I remember the first day, there's a big sign in great big red letters on a white banner that said, "The greatest week of your life." And there were about 600 kids there. And this is right before I went off to college. And I was the old cool one, right? Standing in the back, my arms folded, and guy got up there and said, "It's going to be the greatest week of your life." And I stood there with my arms folded and I said, "Fat chance." Well, that Wednesday night, as you know, what happens at church camp? The Holy Spirit began to work on my heart, and I just sat in my chair and began to weep. And this girl that I'd never met tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "Do you want to go forward?" And I looked at her like, "Who are you?" And I said, "No." About 5 minutes later, this girl by the name of Jenny, I come to find out later, she tapped me on the shoulder again. And I'm like, "Who are you?" And she said, "Are you sure you don't want to go forward?" I'm like, "Okay, I guess I'll go forward." And so I went forward and I began to just surrender my life to Christ and open my heart to whatever he wanted to do. And as I did that, I began to speak in tongues. And in my head, I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, I'm speaking in tongues," you know, as I'm speaking in tongues, you know. And then I didn't want to stop because I didn't know if I'd be able to do it again, you know, like, but it was just glorious. And so I remember going back to my room and laying in the bunk and like, "Can I still do it?" And I was like, "Oh, I can. Okay." So the next day, the counselor got us in a circle, and he said, I just wonder if anybody has anything they'd want to share. And I raised my hand, and this is a direct quote. I said, last night I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but I recommend it. That's what I said. And to this day, I still do. To land the plane here, the next day, my girlfriend drove 4.5 hours to come see me in the middle of the week because we were enslaved to each other. And she saw me. I hadn't told her what happened, and she started to cry. I said, "Carrie, what are you crying about?" And she said, "You're not the same Pete I fell in love with." I said, "You're right, I'm not." And that was a turning point in my life, that my walk with Jesus has never been the same. And so when I was asked to be a part of the session, what an honor. And so this is obviously something that's very, very consequential in my own life. I tell people, you wouldn't want me to be your campus pastor if I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, I just know me before, you know, like I'm just saying. But anyways, so that is my story and the beginning of my journey that obviously has had growth from that point. But that was the inception. And so Dick, if you'll come and share your story, then we'll go from there. Thanks.
Thank you, Pete. So I am a product of Chi Alpha, you guys. So this is like 45 years ago. I was a student at Montana State University studying electrical engineering, was 2 months from graduation. So I was just ready to embark upon a career in the marketplace. Chi Alpha sponsored a rock and roll concert. I was into rock and roll. I went to the concert not knowing that the performer had become a born-again believer. And through that, his testimony that night, I was born again. And that's how I got connected with Chi Alpha, because that night I got invited to be a part of Chi Alpha on my campus, and I got surrounded by this incredibly loving community. So I started going to meetings, and I would notice that as we would worship together, people would speak in foreign languages. And I was such a Bible illiterate, I had never heard of speaking in tongues. I didn't know that God gave out free languages. So I just figured these were my fellow students and they knew foreign languages. So, you know, we'd be worshiping. I could just hear people quietly, you know, praying in other languages. And you know how it is when you're the new kid on the block, you hate to ask dumb questions. It's like, what are you doing speaking in foreign language? Don't you know? No, I don't know. And you don't like to be in that position. So finally, I asked one of my friends, I said, why are these people speaking in foreign languages? And my friend explained to me. He said, Dick, this is what the Bible calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had never heard that term. And my friend wisely said, go and read the book of Acts. And I was such an illiterate, I knew about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was about it. And he said, well, it's the book after Luke. So I had a little Good News for Modern Man, New Testament, that someone had given to me in college. So I started reading the book of Acts for the first time. And two things happened. As I read through the book of Acts, I saw firsthand the work of the Holy Spirit. And all good students have yellow highlighters. I have a yellow highlighter. So I started underlining in the book. Every time the Holy Spirit was mentioned. And I noticed the pattern. Every time the Holy Spirit would come, there would be this accompanying response of people speaking in these new languages. So after reading the book of Acts intensely for 2 weeks, two things happened. One, I had a yellow book of Acts because it's all about the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happened is that faith entered my heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And see, faith entered my heart that I too could have this language. So I went to the next Chi Alpha meeting. During the first song of worship, I prayed a silent prayer. I said, Jesus, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like it says in the book of Acts. The young man leading the worship was sensitive to the Holy Spirit because immediately after I silently prayed that prayer, he stopped, put his guitar down, came over to me on the couch, and he said, Dick wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was so supernatural Because I had just prayed that prayer, and I just really got my attention. I thought, man, I have got a red phone, a hotline to God. God is hearing my prayer. He prayed for me for a few minutes. I didn't speak in a new language right at that moment. But later on in the meeting, we were having a time of ministry. And while that was occurring, we were all praying intensely. Suddenly, I wasn't praying in English. I wasn't praying in the very limited Spanish that I knew. But I was praying in a brand new language. And I was an engineer, you know, a left brain, analytical person. And when I began to speak in this language, it wasn't just some baby words, but it was a language with syllables and articulation. It was beautiful. And I realized here, I am speaking words and sentences. I've never heard these words. I've never imagined them. It's because, see, they're not coming from my intellect. They're coming from deep in my spirit. And so I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The second, and this is probably the most significant thing that happened to me, is that as I was baptized in the Spirit, I had a revelation of the unseen spirit realm. I was born in 1950, so I'm kind of the Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, you know, father knows best generation. And I lived a good life. My parents raised me well, but I never had any encounters with the supernatural. The mainline church I attended, there was nothing ever supernatural. And so I concluded, my worldview was that the supernatural did not exist. But you guys, in that moment, when I was baptized in the Spirit, it's like, bing, a light went on. And I realized I'd been on the planet for 22 years and had completely missed the reality that there is a spirit realm. And this is why I believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so important, because the baptism in the Spirit is our initiation into the supernatural realm. And that's where the battle takes place. That's where all the action is, as it were. And so the baptism of the Spirit is our introduction. I've had the joy now of, for 45 years, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pete's going to come, and he's going to share some of his perspectives from his work at UVA.
Thanks, Dick. Yeah, I think one of the reasons why I was asked to be a part of this is because of the unique context that I have found myself in for the last 17 years. We all have different soils that we work, right? And you have to farm each soil uniquely. And I grew up in Illinois in the Midwest, and I am now at the University of Virginia, which is a fairly elite public school on the East Coast. And so as a result, we have a very low percentage of students who come in Pentecostal or from a Pentecostal background. In fact, I think my best guess, if you were to say what percent, is about 2% of our students come in from a Pentecostal background. And it's interesting, I've talked to other places where they are very elite schools, but they have way more Pentecostals than us. I don't know. But about 2% of our students. So that means 98% of them do not come from this background. And if you combine that with the fact that it is very foreign to 98% of our students, with the fact that they're also highly intellectual, that makes them inherently skeptical of things that are supernatural, right? And so what that means is, and one of the things I love is Dr. Luke was an intellectual of in his own right, from what we know, and he seemed to be fascinated with the Holy Spirit. So I like to bring that to their attention, that being intellectual is not counter to being open to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, because the one who gave us a lot of the data on this was an intellectual himself, and Paul was no lightweight. So, but the point is this. That means that over the last 17 years, I've been trying to work hard to figure out how do I introduce people to the fullness of the Spirit, which I value so deeply, without shutting them down. Because I understand that the context that I'm in, it's a little bit of a tightrope that I do not want to compromise who we are. I as I shared my story, I wouldn't be where I'm at without the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And yet, I also want to handle this in a way that doesn't shut people down and where it becomes very divisive in our fellowship. And that's the terrain I've been trying to learn to navigate for 17 years. I remember it was year two of our fellowship, and by God's grace, we had been doing well for only 2 years, and we had a fall retreat, and we had about, 35 or 40 people on this fall retreat for year two. We're like, wow, this is awesome, you know? And as I recall, maybe it wasn't quite that many, but it was a good turnout. And our retreat speaker, who I won't mention, it was Saturday night. He got up and he opened to Acts 2, and I went, oh no. You know, most of them had been with us for 3 weeks, you know? He opened Acts 2, and I actually got up, went to the bathroom, and paced a little while. There was nothing I could do. And how many people remember the wide world of sports? It was on every Saturday. They had a theme called The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. That would be a good summary of that night. Because after the message, it was the Pentecostal altar call up front with really loud worship music where you had to scream over the music to be heard for the person you're praying for right next to you, right? And I went up there, and people were legitimately being touched by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was some powerful things were going on. And then I left the altar, and I looked, and I had a circle of students with eyes as big as saucers who were talking to each other, saying, don't eat the food, this is a cult. And they were serious. And we went over and just opened it up for questions and spent probably an hour just answering questions. To be honest with you, I was a little upset at the speaker because I felt like he should have told us this was coming and we could have talked about how to best handle this or how to, you know. And I remember Amy and I laying in bed that night saying, he just split the fellowship. It's over. It's over. And for the next few days, we did lots of damage control and one-on-ones And frankly, I kid you not, the next day I got a phone call from somebody offering me a new position, new job, and I was like, behind me, Satan. Because how many people know when you're in a crisis like that, the eject button looks pretty good, you know? I was like, you are behind me, Satan. Anyways, but at the same point, I was thrilled for those students who that night experienced the Holy Spirit. And so there's this tension. But I knew that to be true to who we are, it was going to look a little different than that. And so there have been a couple principles that we've rested on, and I want to spend about 5 minutes per principle, maybe six, I don't know, and share why these are our principles that we've rested on and what it looks like for us. So the first principle is being patient with people on the journey, having patience with people on the journey. Let me just say this. After all, we are pastors. That means pastors meet people where they're at and then walk with them to where they need to be, right? I mean, that's what pastor, I remember I was in Bolivia preaching and I was talking about David being a shepherd and they translated a pastor and I went, oh, ding, ding. Pastors are shepherds. Right? We care for we meet them where they're at. Let me say there's a couple different philosophies that you will run into in Pentecostal circles when it comes to how to pastor the Pentecostal distinctive. There's one that I would call the train conductor, okay? The train conductor is where the train rolls into the train station and they say, get on board the Pentecostal train. And if you don't want to get on board the Pentecostal train, that's okay. There's another train coming behind us. It's called InterVarsity, you know? And they'll be happy to have you, but we're Pentecostal here, right? And it's kind of like, okay, we're going to throw people into the hot water, and those that want to leap out will leap out, and those that don't want to, they'll enjoy the hot water. But the water's hot here. And I've always been very uncomfortable with that. And then the second would be what I would call the tour guide. The person who walks with people on the journey. And as they walk, they talk about the life of the Spirit. They talk about where the Spirit could be at work or where the Spirit is at work. And on that journey, they're patiently walking people towards the life of the Spirit. So there's a few reasons why I'm willing to be patient. Number one is this. Imagine, for those of you who are parents or aunts or uncles, your little Billy goes off to college and you raised him in the church, or your extended family raised him in the church, right? And you are so excited for him to get involved in a Christian fellowship, but you didn't raise him Pentecostal. Well, no. We'll say you did raise him Pentecostal, okay? You raised him Pentecostal because you value life and spirit. We'll just change the analogy a little bit. But when he gets to college, you've taught him the scriptures. He's grown up in a Bible-believing church. He gets to college and he hears a doctrine he's never heard before. What do you want Billy's first response to be? Questions. Maybe a little bit like, whoa, I've grown up in the church and I've never heard this. Maybe even a degree of skepticism. Like, I mean, my church loved Jesus. The reason why I give that analogy is a lot of our students, that is their story. And so for them to kind of almost initially shy away a little bit because it's new and they thought that they knew their own faith, that actually is healthy. That will keep them out of cults. Right? But we also would hope that our little Billy would want truth too and would then start to be open to what the scriptures say, but that this may be a journey to introduce Billy to this reality. And so, in other words, I'm not threatened by the person who's a little bit hesitant at first, even skeptical at first, and has lots of questions at first, and not ready just to jump into the deep end or hop aboard the train, okay? Because it's actually healthy. There's such a thing called healthy skepticism, right? But then there's something called a critical spirit. That's a very different thing. Okay, so I'm not advocating for a critical spirit, but I think we need to recognize that a little skepticism at first isn't a bad thing. It means that they don't want to go off the rails, and so then if we're patient, we can walk with them and show them the truth of Scripture. Secondly, the reason why I'm willing to be patient and be not be a train conductor, but a tour guide, is because If we were people who were, I don't know exactly how to say this, but the train conductor, what I'd call a high Pentecostal culture in your face, if you don't like us, there's other fellowships here. If that's who we were, most of my staff wouldn't be on my staff today. They're not my staff, they're the Lord's staff. But the people I get to work with, right, they would have never come back to Chi Alpha. And that I have a conviction that we actually honor the Holy Spirit by not dumbing anything down, but as Kurt Harley used to say, sincering it up and finding out how to express what it means to be Pentecostal in our soil in a way that gets the broadest hearing. So in the long run, more people will open to the Holy Spirit. In fact, we have a couple of UVA grads in the back, and I said, if you would have come to our very first meeting, I just quit, said, and we were high in your face, Pentecostal culture, would you have ever come back? And they say, well, the Holy Spirit could have quickened my heart, but probably not. Yeah, you know, like just probably not. And that's the case for many of my staff who now lead other people into the fullness of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so I remember I had a student just this last year. He was a first year, and he was very antagonistic. In fact, he went on a mission trip with us and was like, yeah, I like missions, but I couldn't do it with the Assemblies of God, you know. And then he met with me in a one-on-one and wanted to know why I believe this, and I shared it with him. And he's like, well, and then I found out later, yeah, I met with Pete, but no, you know. Well, what do? We just keep walking with him, keep loving him. And then he asked to meet up with me this was his second year, and he asked me with me, and when we met together, he wanted to tell me about how he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? The point is, it was a journey for him. And I want to be patient with people on the journey. It honors the work of the Holy Spirit when we do. And then finally, let me just share this last reason why I want to be patient, is the Bible says this, that the Holy Spirit is the empowerer of the church. But he also does something else. He's the unifier of the church. And a principle for me has been, how do I stay true to who we are with the fullness of the Spirit as a Pentecostal ministry, but also honor his work of unity? In other words, I don't want to highlight one work at the expense of another work of the Spirit. So with all that's in my power, and how many people know not everything's in your power, right? Some people are just going to have a critical spirit, and you could bend over backwards, they're still going to be offended. But I'm going to do everything in my power to be true to the empowerment of the Spirit while also doing everything in my power to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. So we can have a broad tent that ultimately will expose more people to the life of the Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like a few different things, but it looks like always asking, when are we giving people opportunities? Not, is everybody seizing the opportunity, but are people having an opportunity to learn about the Holy Spirit? So we have seminars annually on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have, if you go to our website and look at our core competencies, we have three on the Holy Spirit. It's the only one we have three on. But the first one, let me give you a great question to ask somebody who isn't real open to the Holy Spirit. Here, I love this question. I say this, according to the Apostle Paul, or I say, not, first ask this. How would you define a Christian? And they always say, well, they're a follower of Jesus. And I said, that's good, but that's incomplete. And then I say, how do you think Paul would answer that? And then I always say, Paul would say, they're a follower of Jesus who lives a life animated by the Holy Spirit. And then we have a competency on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful competency my wife put together. But the point is this, it starts to talk about how the Holy Spirit's work is central in your life. It's not tangential, okay? This is for every believer, whatever stripe, whatever denomination, anyways. Okay, and then we have another competency, and then we have one on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are trying to make them Trinitarian, which then what will happen as they open up to the life of the Spirit, then they'll open up to the supernatural empowerment of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so, but I love to put in the very definition of what it means to be a believer is to be a person of the Spirit, because that's what Paul says. That's what Jesus says. Right? Must be born of the Spirit. Anyways, so that way it moves from the margins to the center. There's a lot more that could be said. We hand out a book called Want More a lot. We buy that 10 at a time. It's by Tim Enlow. If you ever want a good presentation, and those books get passed around our fellowship oftentimes, and not fancy book. You could have written it, trust me. But it Want More, Tim Enlow, Enloe. We have a spirit mic at our meetings where people can come up and talk to a staff about sharing a prophetic word. Those are little things that just as we're walking with them patiently, they get exposed to the life of the Spirit. So there's more that could be said, but for sake of time, I'll stop there with that. The second principle is this: we want to have humility in our presentation. Humility in our presentation. If you go back to the other slide real fast, yeah. It says, hello, I am better than you. One of the things that Pentecostals often get criticized for is that they act like they're better than other people. In fact, it's interesting. I had a student, an alum now, who's going with Live Dead to Morocco next year. He's raising his budget, who wanted to talk to me because he had got baptized in the Holy Spirit while he was with us, but he grew up very Calvinist, and so as he was raising his budget, people were asking him lots of questions, and one of the questions they were throwing at him is, doesn't that create two classes of Christians? Well, it's interesting that he brought that up, because our very first year on campus, there was a student who had gotten connected with us, who was also connected with another fellowship, and our very first year on campus, this other fellowship gave him an article against the baptism of the Holy Spirit that talked about their main argument is it creates two classes of Christians, the A team and the B team, okay? And that article sat on my desk for a long time. I said, can I have a copy of that article? And so we've had to, like, how do we express this with a degree of humility where we don't sound like we're superior to everybody else? And so I'll give you a little bit of how I respond to that. But how many people know that you probably know somebody who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit who is flaky, unstable, and unwise in their Christian life? Does anybody come to your mind? Probably somebody does if you've been in a Pentecostal circle, right? How many people know somebody who's not Pentecostal, and yet they are rock solid, they're Christ-like, they love Jesus, they're generous, And so we know inherently, even as Eli shared last night, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a glorious work in our lives that introduces us to a life saturated with God's supernatural work. At the same point, maturity in Christ involves more than just that, right? And so what I always say is this: the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not make me better than the next campus pastor on our campus. But what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does is he makes me a better me. So I refuse to compare myself to somebody else. So maybe they're here in their maturity in Christ for a litany of reasons of what God has done in their heart. And maybe I'm here, and then through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went here. You know, it doesn't mean I'm better than him, but I know this, and this is what I tell students. You wouldn't want me to be your campus pastor if I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You just wouldn't. And then I remember I was listening to a lecture by Gordon Fee and reading an article by Gordon Fee. I could get the article to you if you ever wanted it. But he talked about how terrible it is when Pentecostals act superior. He said, because what we see in Scripture is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to remind us of our weakness. In fact, go ahead and go to the next slide. Thanks, Dick. It says this. Romans 8 says, the Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness, that we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, the new NIV says. Gordon Fee makes a compelling case that that's speaking of tongues, but it's using groans as the it talks earlier in Romans 8 that the earth groans, longing for the revelation of the sons of God. So it's this wordplay, and then we groan with the Spirit, longing for our totality of our redemption. We will no longer be weak, but the Spirit helps us in our present weakness. Then when Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13, if we can go to the next slide, here's what he says: love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What is Paul saying? He's saying, yes, the gifts of the Spirit are temporary, but here's the reason why we have them. Because right now, we only know in part. We don't see in full, and so we need these gifts for now. But yes, they will pass away when we see face to face. They'll be unnecessary then. But the point is this. It is because of your current weakness that you need them. We're in a place of weakness. In other words, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he comes and says, no, it's from a posture of weakness that we need the gifts. And what I've found is when I talk to students about coming from a posture of weakness, it disarms this kind of two-class mentality. When we approach it with humility, so what I'll say is this. Can I be honest with you? I am so weak that sometimes I don't know how to pray. And I need the gift of tongues so the Spirit can intercede through me, because sometimes I'm just so weak, I do not even know what to pray. And sometimes I am so weak that I do not have faith to trust God for what he's asking me to trust him for, and so I need the gift of faith in my weakness. And sometimes as a leader, let me be quite frank, or even as a dad, I am so weak, I don't know what to do. And I need a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, because I just, in my weakness, I just do not know what to do. And so, yeah, I'm weak, and so I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when you present it from that posture, here's what it does inherently. It puts the person who says that they don't need them in the place saying that they're the superior ones. They're not weak. They've got it handled. They've got it all under control. It kind of flips the coin, and you don't have to say that, right? But for me, and then you could just simply ask a question, do you ever feel that same weakness? Because I think the Holy Spirit would like to help you in your own weakness, right? And so if we'll be patient with people, not compromise, but be patient on the journey and continue to walk with them and see them gradually open to a Trinitarian experience of their faith that many times will lead them to a Pentecostal experience of the faith. and then walk with a humility in it. I found that those two things, even with the most intellectual, even with those who may have a little bit of cynicism in them, that in due course, if we honor the power of the Spirit, but also the unity of the Spirit, that we'll see them walk into more of the Spirit. Does that make sense? All right. Dick, will you come and share with us more about how to help students walk in this and for us to walk in this as well?
Thank you, Pete. I'd like just like us to take 30 seconds and just close your eyes and just reflect on what Pete said and maybe just lay a hold of one truth that was helpful for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you for helping us to grow in our understanding. And I pray in the name of Jesus that each one of us in this room will become more skilled and more proficient in demonstrating and teaching and modeling the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to help us with these things now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk to you a bit about some practical things, just as a follow-up to what Pete has said. We want to live a Spirit-led lifestyle. I think that's the biggest challenge for us as Pentecostal people, is not just to talk about it, and we do talk about it, but it's important that people see some authenticity in our lives. And I believe that we want to see Chi Alpha as... Do we want to see Chi Alpha as usual or the kingdom as unusual? And I believe if we are sensitive to the Spirit, as we would walk closely with the Lord, and as Jesus would so anoint us and so dispense gifts of the Spirit through us, that would make us an unusual people, and it would make our fellowships an unusual testimony of the life of Christ. I like what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:9. He says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So I believe Paul did all four of these things. He learned, you know, he taught the believers things and things that you heard Paul teach about. But the things that you saw modeled in Paul's life. And I think, you guys, this is such a key for us as we're working with students and wanting to lead others into a Spirit-led life, is that there is a demonstration, an authentic, loving, humble demonstration of the work of the Spirit through our lives. And so I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, because I have really, since I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for 45 years now, and I have really longed to see the power of God in operation in a healthy way, maybe not in a hyper-Pentecostal, hyper-charismatic way. And you guys, it's attainable for all of us. So I was teaching, we honored Brad Lewis this morning. I was teaching a fall retreat for him at North Dakota State University. And we were meeting in the church, and there was about 200 students in their big fellowship room. And so we were around tables like this. And we did an all-day seminar. And then after dinner, we had a ministry time in response to the teaching on the Father Heart of God. And part of the conclusion of the Father Heart seminar is that myself and other ministry team people that I've trained and raised up, so they have an idea of how to effectively minister lovingly in the gifts of the Spirit. So I turned this ministry team people loose praying for different people. So I go to a table. Now, I don't even know these people because, you know, I'm a guest speaker. So I go around and I'm asking Jesus, I'm just saying, now, Jesus, what is on your mind for each person? See, what is on your heart? What do you want to impart to them? And so I begin praying. And you guys, when I go into this, I have no agenda. I'm not thinking, I better come up with something profound here. I am just saying, Jesus, I am just your son. I am listening to you. If you have something to say, then I'll say it. And if Jesus doesn't have anything to say, then I'll just pray for them. I'll just bless them. So there's no inner drive that, oh man, I've got to look good here. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a water pipe. It's like what Jesus pours in my funnel, I will give that to someone else. How many of you know we can get into a lot of danger if we have to start performing? We start feeling this pressure to be someone we're not. That's a trap for Pentecostal people. I want to stay away from that with all of my heart. So I started praying for a young man. I'm standing behind him. I laid my hands on his shoulders. And I said, Jesus, what are you doing in his life? And so I just ministered the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then these thoughts came to my mind, and I've walked long enough with the Lord that I realize these downloads of thoughts are the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of prophecy. And the words that came to me was this. I said, I see the Lord is going to make you a rebar bridge, you know, an iron bridge. And the Lord is going to use you to win your family who doesn't know the Lord. Well, that was the word that I got, and I went on. Now, there's a bit of risk to that, isn't there? Because maybe his family knows the Lord, and maybe this is bad pizza that I ate last week or something. But so, see, we deliver in faith. See, it's my job to make the delivery. It's the receiver's job to test it and to evaluate it before the Lord. That's why Paul says, test all things. And so anytime you receive a word or impression or someone comes to you with something, it's our responsibility to take it back to the Lord and test it. Well, this young man, he's a freshman. He had just come to the Lord that summer before coming to college. And so he was stunned because the truth is he was really wrestling. His mom and dad did not know the Lord, and his brother and sister were far away from God. And so this word just rocked his world. So at the end of the seminar, he went to his small group leader and he said, this is what this Schroeder guy prophesied over me. And his small group leader wisely said, well, let's commit it to the Lord, because if it is of the Lord, it will come to pass. Good advice, isn't it? So God will fulfill his own word. So over the next year, Mark's testimony touched his parents. Both his brother and sister. His brother was into drugs. He got delivered and set free and brought to the Lord. And his sister, who had been far from the Lord. And at the end of a two-year period, his whole family was serving Jesus. And that moment rocked his world, so that as he came to graduation 4 years later, he felt the call of God into Chi Alpha. And today, he's the campus director at the University of North Dakota. See, this is what Jesus wants to do through spiritual gifts. The credit goes to Jesus. See, I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just the UPS delivery boy. That's all we are. We just deliver what Jesus gives us, and then Jesus deposits something in their lives, and then he takes it and he ministers life to them. So my wife and I, when Scott Martin first became our director, I had an opportunity to be in Springfield and visit Scott and the national team. So before the trip, my wife and I, we've been praying for him because we love Chi Alpha. It's biblical to pray for our leaders. And so we were praying for Scott and Crystal. And as my wife and I were praying together, the Lord spoke to both of us, and the Lord said this. The Lord says, I want you to tell Scott that the Lord is going to take him into a new role of being an ambassador. Now, that word made no sense to me, no sense to me at all. But I held it in my heart. And when I was in Springfield, I got to meet with Scott, and I was in his office. And I said, Scott, my wife and I, we just were praying, and we have some words of encouragement for you. So I gave those to him. So later, this is what Scott told me. Scott said, Dick, when you gave me that word, he said, that word made no sense at all. I don't see myself as an ambassador at all. Well, in the following year, the whole gay controversy and the legal battles that we've been fighting to stay on campus, all of that emerged. And Scott found himself in Washington, D.C., meeting with congressmen and representing the biblical viewpoint and the Christian viewpoint. And later he came back and said, Dick, that was a prophetic word. And he told me, he said, initially it made no sense. He says, I'm not an ambassador. But he said, it prepared me for the new job assignment that God had for me. So these are the kinds of things, guys, that Jesus wants to do through all of us. Now, let me give you some practical principles. This will help you to walk in the Spirit as it has walked. It has really helped me to walk in the Spirit. Number one is develop the practice of praying in tongues an hour a day. Pray in tongues an hour a day. Now, if you're not doing that, don't start with an hour a day. You'll kill yourself. Start with 10 or 15 minutes. You know, just start with a bite size and just get comfortable with that. And then after I'm doing 15 minutes a day, then you can extend that to 25 minutes. And then over 6 months, work up to the place where you're praying in the Spirit an hour a day. Now, I don't do it all at one time. I do it just from time to time throughout the day. I part of my exercise program, I walk a couple of miles a day. So while I'm walking, I'm praying in the Spirit. But I'm not walking down the street. I'm not acting like an idiot. Nobody knows, but I'm exercising my spirit. There's times when I do speak loudly in the Spirit when it's appropriate. That's really healthy for us to do that. But in public, I don't do that. When I flew here, I was praying in the Spirit for most of my two flights, but nobody near me knew that I was doing that because I just pray quietly under my breath. Why am I doing that? Because I want to be ready for divine appointments. See, I want to be ready as we've had wonderful fellowship with one another. And there's opportunities to see things and to do things and to make Holy Spirit deliveries. And see, the hour a day in tongues will prepare you, and it's going to help you to walk in the Spirit. I highly encourage it. You know, we all have cell phones. And if you don't plug your cell phone in at night, it runs out of juice the next day and doesn't work. So what your charger does for your cell phone is what speaking in tongues does for your spirit. See, it charges the inner man. It encourages, it refurbishes us on the inside. And when we're built up on the inside, then it's a lot easier for me to hear the gentle tap of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit says, Dick, I want to say something to this person. This happened several times at the altar when we've been asked to come forward and pray for people. And the people that came to me, the Lord gave me several different words for people. And say, I want to be ready for that. It's like breathing. We all breathe without even thinking about it. And my prayer in the Spirit is like that. It's just an automatic response because I want to be alert and ready to what God wants to do. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul says, he who speaks in the tongues, pray that he may interpret. Remember that verse? Verse 11, 12, 13, 1 Corinthians 14. And I believe that with a large volume of speaking in tongues, then you can say, okay, Lord, is there an interpretation? And I think that's an open door to receiving words of encouragement for people. See, words that will help them and will strengthen them. So number two, eagerly desire spiritual gifts by asking Jesus questions. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And see, our posture as leaders, as believers, as followers of Jesus towards spiritual gifts must be that I want to do this. How many of you know you can live in autopilot mode? I can get into that. And I'll be in a situation I'm really not asking Jesus any questions. I'm just kind of going through the motions. And you guys, at those times, I get very few words from the Lord. But if I've got my spiritual antenna on, my spiritual cell phone is on, say I'm in active communion with Jesus, and I'm asking him questions, see. I'm saying, Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want to say? What are you doing in this meeting tonight? See, when I'm interacting with Jesus actively, that's when I hear the Lord. And so ask Jesus questions. You're going to hear things from him. My wife and I do summer job project in Bozeman, Montana. And any of you that have sent us students, thank you. It's a great blessing to us. And the reports that we hear is the students really return to their local campuses with a new fervor and a new maturity. And so one of the things that we do in summer job project is we want to create a culture where people are learning to hear from the Holy Spirit. And so Nicole, she's a second year student and is on staff with us this year. And so every year I teach the summer job project students the Father Heart message. And at the end of the day, the staff prays over the students. And we seek the Lord for prophetic words. So Nicole, she was a student last year, and she was the recipient of significant prayers in ministry. Well, now she's on the other side of the coin. She gets to give out. So I said, Nicole, what are you going to do in preparation? And she said, here's what I'm going to do, Dick. I'm going to go down into the prayer room. I'm going to take my notebook, and I'm just going to ask Jesus what he wants to say to each of the 25 students. She did that, and God did that. God started quickening ideas and prayers. She wrote them down, and as we went around, the team went around and prayed for everyone. She had her little notebook out and was praying the things that the Lord put on her heart, and it had tremendous result and impact on people's lives. See, Nicole was learning the secret of asking Jesus questions. So I encourage you to do that. My wife and I also are involved with the internship program, and we host new intern directors in Bozeman, Montana for the new intern director boot camp. And it's not a conference, it's a time of training. It's a time of talking through the 33 objectives that we want to accomplish in our internship program. And it's also a time of hearing from the Lord in prayer for one another. And really, one of the highlights of the time together is the last night, we pray prophetically over each other. So everybody gets prayed for by everybody else. And it's an opportunity to express gifts of the Spirit. And I challenge him all through the week. I said, now, as we're talking and sharing, listen with one ear, but also have one ear open to the Holy Spirit. Because someone may share a story and the Holy Spirit may add some additional information that will help them or form the basis of some prayer or ministry. See, the Lord wants to do that sort of thing. So I encourage you guys to ask Jesus questions. Does that make sense? See, you just say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? And then in my spirit, I'm listening. See, I'm having a daily devotional life with the Lord. I'm trying to live in the light. I'm praying in tongues every day. So I'm living an active spiritual life so that when it's time to hear something from the Lord, at least I've got my ear open. And what I found is that God is speaking a whole lot more than we give him credit for. He is speaking a lot. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And see, the more sensitive I am, I think the more I'm going to hear from the Lord. I like what 1 Timothy 1:18 says. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. See, personal prophecy was a key in the New Testament church of people fulfilling their ministries. Now, not every prophecy you receive is that kind of prophecy, but occasionally or maybe rarely in your life, you will get a ministry-defining prophecy. And see, what that becomes, it's like Jesus is giving you a baseball bat because you're going to encounter opposition to your calling. You're going to go through tests of faith. Amen. You're going to have opposition. And see, God is giving you a weapon that you can fight the good fight. So you can begin to, you take that baseball bat and you start whacking the enemy that is filling you full of doubt and insecurity and, you know, just giving you a bad time. Well, you just get out and wail on him, give him a little slap therapy. And see, fight the good fight so that the destiny that Father God has for you can be accomplished. So one of our Hope was one of our summer job project students a couple of years ago, and when we meet together, the students don't know each other because they come from all different parts of the country. So we spend the first week sharing our testimonies and our life story to build a relational platform. And so Hope was sharing this story of how she had come to the Lord. And she said that she testified that during high school, she had had an abusive boyfriend. And she came home one night. He had beat her up. She was bloody, bruised, and scarred. And she said, I was in my bathroom looking at my face in the mirror. And here I am, just a mess. And it dawned on her, what am I doing? Why am I allowing this man to do this to me? It was an important point for her, because from that point on, she began seeking the Lord and she became a believer. Well, as she is sharing the testimony, I hear that, and the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said, I want you to tell her, Dick, that there is another mirror. The Lord says, there's another mirror that I want you looking in, and it's the mirror of my word. And so after she finished testimony, then I went and I prayed for her. I said, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. And she just recently got married, and this is about 4 years ago this happened. But she told me, she said, Dick, that word about I'm to find my identity in the mirror of the word of God, that has changed my life. It changed her life because it's God's word to her, not my word. I'm just the delivery boy, but I'm hearing a word from God that is going to help her. And all of us can do these things. All right. I want to share with you my procedure. This is what I do to lead people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're welcome to adopt it, follow it, but I want to share because I have found that it has been effective. You guys, without boasting, which I am not doing, but I have found that by using this procedure, about 90% of the people that come to receive the baptism in the Spirit receive. Now, there's a few that don't. There's still further work that goes on in, but most people are able to receive. And so I want to share these principles with you. Now, when I share about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I like to use the Pepsi example. And so when I shake the Pepsi up, there's carbon dioxide contained within the Pepsi. And theologically, we believe that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We believe that, don't we? And so just like every bottle of Pepsi has Pepsi in it, so every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And what I teach is the baptism in the Spirit, or the release of the Spirit, is simply, Pete, maybe you could help me. So the baptism of the Spirit is simply releasing what is already inside, and yay. What is inside is the Holy Spirit, and you guys, the is the prayer language. See, that's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And I tell people, I say, there is already a prayer language living in you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you're just cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You're giving Jesus permission to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to speak your language through my mouth. See, that way it's not something that's coming from really distant, somewhere from out there. But see, it's within you. And if you'll just cooperate with the wonderful Spirit that lives within you, you too can release this gift and discover the remarkable joy and anointing that the Holy Spirit wants to bring. So here's what I do. Now, this assumes that there's been teaching from the Word of God. It's really important that a biblical foundation is laid. Whether that's at a retreat or at a conference or at pizza theology or whatever the context is, we've laid out the biblical presentation of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And so there's the basis of our faith is the Scripture. And when I pray for people, I prefer not to bring people down to the altar. And here's the reason why. Because at the front of the room, everybody is looking at you. And it's like, man, I am on stage. And people are nervous enough to receive the baptism of the Spirit, right? And then to put them in front of everybody and see, and then this whole performance thing kicks in and like, oh, I know I'm not going to get it. I'm never very good at this. And the enemy just has a heyday with people just speaking lies to them. So what I prefer to do is I like to take everyone that is interested in being baptized in the Spirit to another room, or at least another place in the room. One, so they're not at the center. And secondly, they have to make a choice to go and to receive. I never want people to feel they're trapped. You know, it's like, oh no, I can't get out of this. But God honors free choice, doesn't he? And I want, if a person wants to be baptized in the Spirit, then I want to pray for them. But if they're hesitant, they're not ready, that's fine. I don't want to force the issue. And so I'll either go to a separate room or at least a separate place within the place where we're ministering. And what I do is I like to use the scripture from Luke 11, verse 13 through 17. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Very simple verse. Jesus says this. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. And as I'm reading that scripture, I'll say, now, okay, wave at me if you're an everyone. You know, and then, okay, you know, I'm an everyone. So I'll say, now, this includes you. See, this is Jesus' promise that if you ask, what's going to happen? You will receive. It's not like, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe not. No, it's Jesus' guarantee. If you ask, I will do what you're asking me to do. See, I'm building faith, and I'm coming against the doubt that is in people's minds. Do you guys understand? Satan does not want people speaking in tongues. Because, see, when you speak in tongues and you operate in spiritual gifts, you are lobbing high-tech spiritual weapons against the kingdom of darkness. It is devastating to his work. One word of knowledge can undo years of satanic strongholds. One word of knowledge can't. See? One deliverance can completely change a person's life that has been bound by the powers of darkness. And see, that's why there's so much warfare about this, because Satan doesn't want us operating in these high-tech, effective weapons. And so I encourage them. I say, yes, you are going to receive. And and then Jesus goes on in that passage. He says, now, if you ask your father for a piece of bread, is he going to give you a rock? And obviously, no way. If you ask your dad for a piece of fish, will he give you a snake? And again, the answer is no way. And then Jesus finishes the verse by saying, if you are evil or flawed, and you know how to give what is good to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, see, I'm going to leverage the revelation of the Father that they're asking the kindest person in the universe, and he's a good Father. He wants to give them this gift. And so when they take that step of faith and begin speaking, they can trust that, okay, Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you that this is a good gift. Because we're asking them to do something supernatural, aren't we? I mean, they have never done this before. This is a completely supernatural event, to speak in a language that you've never spoken before. And of course, having some apprehension about that, that's natural. But I really emphasize the goodness of the Father, and that you can trust your Heavenly Father. And so when we ask you to take that step of faith and not speak words that you know, you have something to lean on, and that's trusting in the goodness of the Father. So for a practical prayer procedure, the first thing that I do is I'll lead people responsibly in prayer. Everyone that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll ask them to pray this prayer after me. I'll say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I receive it now by faith, and I give you permission to speak your language through my mouth. Amen. So I lead them in that prayer. See, they are asking for Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer. We're not the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. Then the second step is I have everyone speak out loud in English, praise to the Lord. And just begin to speak, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. I honor you. Thank you for your all good things. You guys, it's important to get people talking. See, because one of the hindrances to being baptized in the Spirit is sometimes people are just kind of, I don't want to talk out loud. They're hesitant, maybe shy, maybe uncomfortable. And I remind them of Acts 2:4, that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that day, the disciples did something. They used their breath, their mouth. They had to do something. And as they did their part, the Holy Spirit came and the language kicked in. And that's how I see it happens. As people are willing just to take that step of faith, then the Holy Spirit comes. So I'll get people, we will all just be thanking the Lord in English. And see what I want to happen is I want that flow of praise to develop. You kind of sense when that is happening. And then after 5 or 6 minutes, I'll say, now by faith, instead of speaking in your native language, English for most of us, then I ask you to speak the language of the Spirit. And then I have trained ministry team people that join me, and we go around and we pray over people. And see, what I'm doing is I'm watching as this process is going on. And you guys, I can see the people that are ready to receive. You learn to watch with eyes of the Spirit. You can see people that are ready. And what I'll do is I will go to them first, because I know, see, they're going to receive. And I'll go and I'll pray and I'll say, in the name of Jesus. And then I just encourage them to speak out. And pretty soon they'll begin speaking. And as they begin to, you know, speak new words, I affirm that. I say, now that's the Holy Spirit. That's not you making anything up. Speak it out. Now just encourage them. And as people very gently come into it. Now others, it may take a little longer, and that's okay. We're patient with them. What I tell my ministry team people is that don't just stay with one person your whole time, but pray. You can pray for a little while, then go over and pray for this person. And the prayer team, see, you're asking Jesus, Lord, is there a hindrance? See, this is, again, where the gifts of the Spirit are so indispensable, because the Holy Spirit can identify barriers as to why people aren't receiving. And so I've got one ear open to the Holy Spirit. And what happens is if I'm in a group of, say, 20 people, then people will begin receiving. And then the ministry team will just continue circulating and encouraging people. And then after about 20 minutes, I'll stop everything and I'll say, okay, let's debrief. And then I'll have everybody report what is happening. And again, I like to start with some folks that have received, and I'll just have them tell, this is what happened. You know, I was speaking in English, and all of a sudden I wasn't speaking English anymore, and I'm not sure where that was coming from. Or some people say, well, I just felt the hand of the Lord come upon me, and it just kind of popped out of my mouth. There's all different ways that it happens. But see, their testimonies, they encourage others that it's happening. And I like to keep the atmosphere at kind of a low, I don't like high emotion, and I don't like shouting and all that. I like it to be a quiet, respectful atmosphere, so that you know, sometimes if we start yelling at someone who's, you know, wanting to be baptized in the Spirit, it kind of threatens people and it puts pressure on them. See, so you don't have to shout. When I speak in tongues, I just speak in my normal language, and it's, you know, we can just be gentle. We're authentic, but we can be gentle. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then I'll have people report, and then the people that didn't receive, I'll ask them, tell us what is happening, and they'll share. And sometimes in their testimony, there'll be an identification of what the hindrance is. And so we will identify with that. And then I'll have the people that received, I'll say, okay, now those folks you haven't received, come to the center. And you folks that have received, you come and lay hands on them. See, they're exercising their faith, and we'll pray for them. And normally, almost everyone gets baptized in the Spirit. There'll be other times when someone hasn't received that I'll stop and I'll ask them. And I'll ask them this. I'll say, what are you thinking? Tell me your thoughts right now. Because if they'll tell you what they're thinking, that'll give you a clue to what is hindering them. So I was praying with a young man, and this was at a SALT conference, and he wasn't receiving yet. And I said, well, what are you thinking? And he said, well, you know, it's just not my time. Well, where's that from? That's a lie from the enemy, isn't it? Because today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, you ask now and you receive now. And I told him that. And I said, are you willing to repent of believing a lie? He said, okay. So he repented of it. And I said, okay, now let's pray and let's receive. And boy, just in a couple of minutes, he started speaking in his prayer language. It's glorious new prayer language. So these are things that have been helpful for me. And just encourage all of you to grow in your skills and grow in your passion for the work of the Holy Spirit. And God's just going to do great things through all of us. I'd like to close by this. Can we read this together? Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance by the laying on of hands, by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will assure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. See, we don't want to neglect the gift of the Spirit. None of us want to do that. I don't want to neglect the wonderful gift of the Spirit. And by following some of these principles, that we all can do this. And Jesus can use all of us to have dramatic impact on others. So Pete, I'm going to invite you to come and close our time. I do want to make myself available after the session is finished. And Pete and I, for three things. One, if you haven't personally been baptized in the Spirit yet and you want to be, we'd like to pray for you, okay? Second thing is that if you would say, you know, Dick, I just would like a greater anointing of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul told Timothy we're to stir afresh the gift of the Spirit. And if you'd like us to pray and just to stir things up, we would be happy to do that as well. And if you just have a desire to be more accurate and more sensitive to prophecy, we'd want to pray for you that God would do that in your life as well.
We give Dick a hand. That's great. Yeah, we're really blessed to have people like Dick in our movement who so sensitively and yet authoritatively minister in that way. And so, yeah, I would encourage you to, if you would like to receive prayer, to take this opportunity. But let's close in prayer. Does that sound good? Gracious God, I'm so thankful for the outpouring of the Spirit in our world in general and in our lives specific. Lord, we know what a difference your Spirit makes. Lord, we pray that you would use us as conduits of the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would do a great work in us and a great work through us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would give us all great wisdom of how to farm our soils in a way that opens people up to your Spirit, introduces people to the new life of the Spirit so they could then introduce others. And Lord, I pray for each of our campuses that there would be a ground fire of the work of the Spirit that would just begin to work its way across our fellowship and that there would be a greater life of the Spirit experienced by our students, facilitated by our staffs, and that we would be able to do it while preserving the unity of the Spirit from humble hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a sensitivity to your Spirit, words of wisdom and knowledge from the Spirit, and faith to walk in the things of the Spirit. So, Lord, bless each of these staff workers, and may you use them for your glory and students' good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.